a biblical, scriptural answer to a question that people still have difficulty arriving at, where conclusions are concerned. And that's the definition of life. If I were to ask you tonight to think about that, and then take a piece of paper and a pencil and write out what you believe the definition of life is, would you be able to do that, which I think is obvious, with solid scriptural reasoning? Whatever position a person takes, they ought to be able to cite some kind of a source as to what the definition of life is. And so when I look at Acts chapter 17, verse number 28, we got a pretty good inkling of this with a supposition that comes out of it. Verse number 28 says, "For in him," God of course, "in him we live." And then the definition comes. "And move and have our being." In him we live and move and have our being. Now verse number 25 takes us to the great point of initiation. Where did life come from? Verse 25 says, with regard to God, once again, "God is neither worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." I assume that we can agree on the obvious, that whenever you are said to be alive and breathing, something's moving, however slightly. Something's moving. Something visible. All right. Now, when we attempt to define life, we not only address the point of origin or the great point of initiation. It is pretty much declared there that God gives life and breath and all things. And we find that are probably the earliest citation in the book of Genesis. There are a couple of verses there and in the book of Job that highlight this and underline the truth of the matter. We can say as Christians, as take a position as we ought to, that life begins at conception. Okay? Human life begins at conception. But in reality, life, there was life preceding conception. Angels were never conceived in the way that humans are. And certainly God has always been living and always will. He's the eternal God. And so there it may be rightly said, in the strictness of a definition, that life preceded conception. And inasmuch as he who has always been is said in the scriptures to be the one who gives life and breath, he gives of the same qualitative substance that he himself is when it comes to life. And so when somebody says, well, how do you define life? We would agree that we still have an issue about that in America today as to when life begins. Now, the medical community and the judicial community, as well as many politicians, will say that life only begins 1 second after the child exits the womb. Okay? It has legal standing then. Up until that point, even though alive in the womb, it is still subject to termination at the whim of the parent, doctors, or a combination thereof. And the basis for that is, no one on the conservative side or the liberal side, no one in the judicial community or the political community, disputes that what is in the womb is moving and growing. And in order to solve the political social issue, the court had to declare that that which is inside the womb is not legally a person. They deny from the bench personhood to that child in the womb. And therefore, it can escape the legal definition of homicide when the life is taken. Because it's not a person. It is a tissue. It's moving, it's growing, it's living. They can't deny that because they see the sonograms. They see all of the stuff and they know that to be true. But now in order to solve the ideological problem, we have to declare it to be a non-person. In the same way that they did once upon a time in our country, declare that black people were only half human and therefore not afforded the same privilege of citizenship because they were not really persons. Legally, they were not granted personhood. In the years running up to the Civil War, that was a problem. And so now what you see happening is that inasmuch as America, rightly so, decries the taking of life in such merciless fashion in other places on the planet, yet for whatever reason they deny that they do or countenance the same thing in our country to the tune of thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of children every single day, simply because they are not seen by the courts to be people. Now, we are living long enough to see how that mindset has come full cycle. You are hearing, and you know, whenever I bring these quotes and news stories from various sources to your attention, I don't do that to get an emotional rip out of anybody, but just to show you where the cultural mindset is. For example, you take how life has been devalued. And listen, life is devalued because the originator and the initiator of life himself is devalued. And if you think of the absurdity of that, We are running into the holiday season, and what do you see on the news wires all across America? Everybody's starting to jump up and down, and a school district in Maryland has declared they will no longer observe any religious holidays. And we're going to have people jumping up and down from the ACLU and everybody around about the nativity scene set here, set there. It's all smokescreen. The basic problem is that is found in the absurdity of the mindset of an atheist. And by the way, they have mounted again multi-million dollars to pay the expenses of a lawsuit. Okay. That is essentially going to challenge the existence of God. And I can't figure out the life of me why they will spend all the money to try to dispute the existence of someone they say is not. I don't get it. But that's the mindset we are. But now the full cycle of the life cycle takes a different turn, as would be found in the words of people like the doofus that appeared on the news wire yesterday, who essentially stepped in it when he called the American voters stupid. Okay? I think maybe he was getting a little close to the mirror, but he mirrors his attitude, essentially hitchhikes off of somebody like Zeke Emanuel, who really and truly believes that age 75 ought to be the legal cutoff date for life. Now, I don't know how old he is. I don't know. Probably too old. He's lived long enough. But that's the mindset. So we start on the one end in the mid to late 50s and into the 60s, where human life in the womb was declared not a non-person. Now we are getting to the other end of the spectrum, where a person at a certain age on the senior circuit will be declared. I hope we're wrong about this, but you're sooner or later going to see it enacted in legislation, run through the courts, how they do, you know, appeals and this, where somebody on the high court is going to be convinced to take the case that because of the expense factor, people will not be afforded the same kind of care that a person in optimal health will be given. People who are disabled, people who are elderly, people who suffer from chronic illnesses that pile up expenses will be deemed expendable, but that first has to be declared so by the court. So you have on the one end and on the other end a devaluing of what God has graciously given, life itself. And we have the nerve to sit here, and I say us, the American political structure has the nerve to sit here and start calling down people in Africa or in Asia for their low view of life itself. And I'm thinking, sort of like the pot calling the kettle, if you know what I'm saying. So you have a definition of life, and basically the premise is this: if it's moving, it's living. If it's moving, it's living. Now, Acts 17, a good place to begin, but you take even in a place like the book of Psalms 139, focusing on the 13th verse, where again there's a subtle Hebraic reference to the womb. That while the child is in the womb, God was active. He covered all. I can't remember how the words exactly go in that 13th verse. Somebody want to read that for me? Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Covered with what? What is a baby enveloped in the womb? And why is that? God supplied that provision in the womb because the baby moves around. And so it does need a little padded environment, okay? If it's moving, it's living. Life begins at conception. Now, let me have you look in Job chapter 12, first reference. And underlying all of this is what you read in Genesis 2:7, 1 Corinthians 15:45. But at Job chapter 12, please look there. Job 12 and verse number 10. Again, the Lord is the hand that we're looking at. In whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. So when life is taken inappropriately, whose hand is being struck in the process? It's an offense against the giver of life. Then look over in Job 33 verse 4. Job 33:4. And please keep in mind that this matter of living, life itself at its point of origin, was a work of the Trinity. Okay? Verse 4 says, the Spirit of God hath made me. And the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Where did Adam get his breath? According to Genesis 2:7. God breathed into him the breaths of life. Now think about that. Whenever somebody says, or gets to the point of anger and they say, I'm so angry I could just choke the life out of that person. You ever been there? You know, I gotta be careful. We have to be careful when we think that, and certainly, prohibited from carrying something out like that up because of basically what that implies. The breath that a person has is the breath of the Almighty. And the only one that has a right to take it is the one who gave it. Now, the exception, of course, is capital punishment or warfare. Primarily, not the kind of warfare that we see where we market our soldiers all over the world for the sake of peace, but warfare in a sense that it, of self-defense. That's what our nation's military is primarily charged with in the Bible, is self-defense. Men and women in their homes have a right to self-defense. And if life is threatened, only then life is to be the taking of life to be considered appropriately. Beyond that, there are no exceptions. There are no exceptions. And so, what did you have last week? This young woman, I pity her when I first read the story, and I pity her family today, but she had, was a resident of the state of California, that prohibits doctor-induced suicide. Her brain tumor was terminal, so they moved from the state of California to the state of Oregon, where it is legal. And she announced to the world, was out all over Twitter, all over Facebook, every possible media outlet had it. She had determined that on such and such a day she was going to end her life because she could not take the condition any further. And I pitied her. And so when you think about that, does a person who, like ourselves, do we have the right from the scriptures to take what God has breathed into us before He pulls us up short? We don't. I got into a discussion over that issue with a friend. And, we were talking theoretically, at least I hope we were, on the subject matter and how his church views it and how the Bible views it, you know. And of course, in certain religious backgrounds, for a person to commit suicide means that they forfeit any possibility, any hope whatever of eternal life. And of course, the Bible would dispute that. But that doesn't mean that the person who exits stage left on those grounds is not going to meet someone in eternity that he would rather not meet under the circumstances. I would not want to face my God in eternity as a child of God and having gone into his presence by my own hand, taking something he gave me on my terms. Because we live and move and have our being in him, not ourselves. We are not autonomous, independent creatures who can come and go when we like, where we like, for as long as we like. We are not the kings of our own realm, so to speak. The Lord is the king of all. Now, there's something else that, with regard to this word in Job 33:4 about the Spirit of God hath made me, go back to John's Gospel, chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. Just point this out. Verse 21 says, "Then said Jesus unto them, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Receive ye the Holy Ghost. The presence of the Spirit portends of life. Where the Spirit of God is, there is life. And you know, the new birth narrative in John's Gospel, the third chapter, perfectly illustrates that concept. It fits very well, which is to say that if it's moving, it's living. And if it's living, it's growing. For example, enveloped in one little word in Peter's epistle suggests a whole realm of what is obvious but unspoken in the text. When in 1 Peter 2 verse 2, where it talks about, "As newborn babes, you desire," which is the word, "the sincere milk of the word." In that word "desire" is a whole lot of movement and activity that is not explicitly stated. If you think about the newborn babe and the desire, because of the presence of life there, when that kid gets hungry, there's some movement. Something's moving. The lungs are going to move. Okay? And it's evidence of a desire. Dead things desire nothing. Dead things, think about that. Think about that in the spiritual terms, about a desire for the Word and a desire for God. Dead things desire nothing. They can't. Dead things have no desire for the sincere milk of the Word, because they have no desire for the source of it. And so, if pushed to the corner and somebody says, "Okay, you pro-life, nerdy, fundamental Christian, give me your definition of what life is. When does life begin?" Now I have a little place to go and a little bit of enhancement around the basics there in Genesis 2 to be able to rationally and intellectually engage a skeptic on the subject matter and understand that there's no malice intended on their part. Our culture absolutely believes, like they have been taught in the government school system for the past four or five generations, is that life does not begin until birth. And that preceding birth, that person in the womb is not a person at all. It's just tissue. Now to go there, you really got to stretch the truth. But remember what we said on Sunday about the cultural adaptation of truth. There is no absolute truth except one thing. And Brother Hosh so timely offered up the answer to that. The only exception to the cultural notion of no absolute truth is what?
That there is no absolute truth.
That's it.
Absolutely.
Okay. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, would you please give us a continual renewing of appreciation for life as you've given it. The life that we live now on earth and the life that we will have forever with you in your presence. Help us, Lord, to value it highly. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might day by day enjoy it as you have meant it to be enjoyed. You have given all things to us richly to enjoy in this life. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might always be thankful people for every little morsel you send our way. We give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.